Very good morning to everyone. Blessed Lord's Day. Today, I'm not supposed to be at this pulpit. Supposed to be Reverend Colin Wong. But because he's unwell, and therefore I have to be here. And today we are going to hear the sermon on praying for our government. And as we know, every year, without fear, when we are drawing close to National Day, a message about National Day, our response to the government, response to our nation will be preached. So today is the 4th of August, and 5 days' time, we'll be celebrating our nation's 59th birthday. So National Day, indeed, is a day whereby we remember our response to the government, to our nation, is to pray. And so thank God that for these 59 years, Singapore has been transformed from a mud flat to a metropolis, in the words of our Prime Minister, our late Prime Minister, Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. And indeed, thank God for the peace, for the prosperities, and more so, we must give thanks because we are living in troublous times. We have wars, we witness with our own eyes from all the social media, and there is wars that are happening in Ukraine, the Middle East, and the geopolitical tensions between the two superpowers, and of course, the political tensions also with the superpowers and the smaller states. And with all this, we also know that we are living in times of economic uncertainties and social disintegration and, of course, moral declension. So we cannot be indifferent and to be like the proverbial frog that is living in the well, and we ought not to be indifferent what is happening in the world, because what is happening in the world will impact our lives. So God's word reminds us from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that our nation's leaders that is above us, ruling over us, what must be our response to them? We must respond with what God has directed us, and that is to pray, especially when they have to make decisions, and their decisions have to be wise, have to be sound, to preserve our country and our peace, and especially also when the situations, the circumstances are so hard to navigate today. And we also do pray that they would have the moral courage to rule with that righteousness. The righteousness of God, the fear of God will be in them. And Proverbs 14, verse 34, I would like to read to you, is in the screen. It says, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we want to thank God that today we are able to gather here is because of how God is still, or the nation's leaders are still fearing the God above, and there's righteousness, and therefore our nation is exalted. We are able to punch above our weight in the international scene. But then we also know that when Paul wrote this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it was never a good time for him, because that time there was the Roman rule. It wasn't under a Jewish rule, but a Roman rule. And the government is not the best government. It's a very imperfect government. And not only that, Paul himself was imprisoned unjustly in Rome, and he has been released from house arrest, and now he has traveled to Macedonia, and he was thinking of Timothy, his spiritual son, whom he had left in Ephesus to pastor the church there. So he wrote a pastoral letter to him. So here we can see from 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, that he has this burden for Timothy and also for the church there to really respond well to the Roman rule over them. So that this is something for us to learn. So today we have three lessons: the priority of prayer, the profit of praying for our government, and the purpose of it. So let's go to the first lesson, and that is the priority of prayer. And verses 1 and 2, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." So one of the most important things that often gets overlooked when it comes to our leaders in government is the fact that God rules over them. God is sovereign over all leaders, over all nations and their leaders worldwide. And therefore, we ought to pray to this God who rules over all. And that is found in Daniel 2, verse 21, whereby Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar regarding his dream. So in his preamble, he told the King Nebuchadnezzar, then a superpower, king of the superpower Babylon, he told him forthrightly and said, "He removed kings and set up kings." And here in verse 21, you can see what God does to the kings of the world. So the word sovereign, therefore, means that God ultimately has the authority, has the power over kings and over everything. So therefore, we ought to pray to God for our government. And it is vital that we must understand God's sovereignty to be able to help us to pray in His will. So Paul, therefore, emphasized the priority. Where do we see that utmost importance of this praying for our government? In verse 1, of course, he says, "I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications and so forth, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." So the words "first of all" indicates that Paul means business. He wants that priority to be made first for prayer, for all men, including kings and those in authority. So this "first of all" is not about the time, it is about priority. So brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer for our government, it should never be an afterthought. It should never be a time when there's crisis, then you pray for our government. I remember when there's a movement against the repeal of the 3778 Penal Code. Christians are praying for the government, pray that it will not be repealed. But now everything is just closed. It has been repealed. Are we still continuing to pray? Has it become an afterthought? So Christians, therefore, is of utmost priority that we pray for our government because of this imperfect world we are living in. And no one else is going to do that. It's a duty given to only to Christians. You won't expect an unbeliever who is not of Christ, in Christ, to pray for the government. God gave us this word to us, and therefore it is our responsibility, it is our duty in obedience to the word of God to pray. So therefore, if Christians are not praying for the government, no one else will be doing that. And you will see that our government will not be doing as well as we want them or expect them to do. So it's very important, of utmost priority, that it should not be made an afterthought to pray for our government. And if you were to read 1 Timothy and find the background of it, you will be very amazed that Paul would give this injunction to Timothy to pray, even for kings and higher, for those in authority. It's an amazing command, because in the historical context, the one who is now ruling Rome and even the whole of Asia Minor and Israel is none other than Nero, Emperor Nero. And is he a good guy? Was he a good guy? He's not at all. And here it says, the screen you can see, Nero decided to make Christians a form of entertainment. After having persecuted them, that's not enough. He sold skins of beasts on them and put them out into the amphitheater and let the lions devour them. To him, it's an entertainment. And if technology is as advanced as that time and as today, he would be live streaming all these animals eating up the Christians. And not only did he he used them as human tortures. All the Christians that were being persecuted, they were tied up to the pole, and when the night falls, Nero's command is light up the Christians, because they are children of light. So he light up the Christians to illumine the Roman roads. And so that's what he does. And of course, the crucifixion that was reserved for the worst criminals, he also used that for the Christians. And he blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome. As he played the lyre on the rooftop, he blamed the Christians that they have caused the fire in Rome. So Nero used the Christians to bolster his authority, to increase the people's fear of him as the Roman emperor. So now I hope you'll be appreciative of this verse, that Paul would say, pray for kings and for those in authority. And not only that, Paul told Timothy to pray comprehensively. And he gave the four aspects of prayers: the supplication, that means presenting our needs to God, and prayers, that means to have a reverential approach to God; intercession, to pray on behalf of others; and giving of thanks, the expression of gratitude or appreciation. So from point 1 to 3, it may be easier to do so, but to do point 4, giving of thanks to Nero, giving of thanks to God for Nero, giving of thanks to God for our imperfect government, for our national leaders whom we have some grudges against, is very, very difficult. But Paul says you must have these four aspects of prayer. When you pray for our government, it must be comprehensive. You must strain every sinew of your body to pray for all men, for kings, and for those who are in authority. And so that's what God wants us to do as His children. And so no matter what political party is in power, we are to pray for our leaders. Whether you support this political party or that political party, or you wish that political party be removed, we still need to comprehensively pray these four aspects of prayer for them, including giving of thanks. And why so? Because, as I mentioned earlier, God is sovereign. And Romans 13:1 says, For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. So God is the one who ordained the powers on earth, including our nation's leaders. He alone is the one that ordains it, and therefore we ought to pray for them because God ordained them. Not to pray for them, to despise them in our hearts, is going against the power of God who have ordained them. And Jesus, who is Lord of Lords, the King of all kings, how does he regard the Roman Emperor during his time? Did he instigate a revolution? Not at all. In the famous words that we all know in Matthew 22, verse 21, he says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." So you can see how even the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in his humanity, would submit to this Caesar at that time, the Roman Caesar. So let us not be too quick to get caught up in responding to things the way our non-Christian counterparts or colleagues do. Do we complain, get angry, get bitter, create negative political posts on social media, or to support the negative posts of others, liking them and to concur with them when they type in all these kind of nasty remarks against of our leaders in our daily conversation with our family, with our colleagues? Do we join the fray against our nation's leaders, or do we tame our tongue and have self-control and to educate them that God is the one who put them in power? What we can do is not to criticize them, but to pray for them. I know of a father who has been very much against the political, the nation's leaders, and it has influenced his loved ones, and so much so that even his children were very bitter against the government because their father says so. The father has influenced them. They have not done their own research, and so they, when you talk about these government leaders, they become very agitated. And that is not right for us as Christian parents. How do we educate our children when the policies are not in our favor? And we ought to remember this injunction, telling our children, let's pray, telling our loved ones and colleagues, pray. And it may be like too simplistic, pray. You think prayer works, but there's a saying, when we work, but when we pray, God works. So therefore, we ought to remember to pray. And Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." So if we believe in the living and true God, that he is sovereign in all matters of our lives, even our nation's matters, we therefore ought to pray. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we are living in perilous times. We are really living in perilous times, especially we are so small, we have an open trade, open economy, and we rely on open trade, and therefore we are affected. Anything that happens, it will come to us. We are not spared of the global uncertainties. We are not spared of terrorism. We are not spared of economic instability and even our own social problems that we face. So therefore, it is very important for us to really, really pray. And so what is the profit thereof? What is the profit? What is the benefit? What are the benefits? And here the rest of verse 2 says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So praying for our leaders affects the conditions in which we live and it does have an impact on our families, our churches, our workplaces, our schools, our laws, and of course the whole country. And for example, how policies of the government affects the church in the case of during the COVID-19 pandemic in 2020, how the government just make the policy and we have to comply. And you can see the slides, I do not know, it brings back memories how this church was empty on Sunday. I remember I have to preach to an empty church. There's no one. Other churches will put faces of their congregation members on the pews. But ours, we don't have, is just talking to an empty pew, empty pews, and we have all the chains to barricade, to make sure that we don't cross zones, and we have social distancing, and also we cannot even sing the hymns. It's all recorded. We have to keep quiet and then just listen to the hymns. Remember? But now we have the chance to sing. Some of us are not singing anyway. So it's very sad for us to do that. And so we can see how one policy of a government, it can affect our lives, even our spiritual life. And so therefore, when we pray, we have this profit, these benefits. And what is that? To live a quiet and peaceable life, marked by godliness and honesty. So quiet, it means being free from outward trials. Can put up the screen here. Free from outward trials. And peaceable means free from the inner turmoil. Free from the inner turmoil. So this is something that is so precious that we mustn't take this peace and quiet and peaceable life for granted. We must not take this peace that we have for granted. It's not a given to us. It's how God has raised up leaders in our country to be able to navigate through this time, and they abide by the laws of honesty and integrity. And therefore, we ought to be thankful to God for the peace that God has given to us. And this is something that also appears in the Old Testament. We have seen this peace and a quiet and peaceable life in this 1 Timothy 2. And it also appears in the Old Testament, if you were to read Jeremiah 29, verse 7, how Jeremiah the prophet told the exiles, the children of Israel, when you go to Babylon, pray for peace. I read to you, it says, and Jeremiah says, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So these children of Israel are to pray for the Babylonian rulers, Babylonian authorities, that they may have peace. And once they have peace, they will have peace in that peace. So we ought therefore to check ourselves. Have we taken peace for granted? And in this time of peace, what are we doing? I remember in 1990s there was this economic recession. This friend of mine who manned a Christian bookstore, he said, "Wow, business very good. A lot of Christians come and buy books because many of them retrench, and so they buy all these books to encourage their hearts. But once the economic recession was over, this same friend told me business was very bad. Business bad. Because now they are too busy to read God's word, to read Christian literature. They are very engrossed in their work. No time for God anymore. So this, us as sinners. But God says, during this peace, it must be marked with godliness and honesty, meaning that we must have a reverential life before God. As what we just sung just now, close to thee. Are we drawing closer to God? God does not move. It's only we move far away. Often than not, we think that God moves away from us, but it is not. It is we move away from God, especially during peace and affluent times. And therefore, we ought to pursue godliness. Our life must have a reverential love for God, and not only that, to have honesty, that moral earnestness to please God. Let us check and examine our hearts. Are we surfeited by the things of this world, the cares of this world? Has it been choking your life that you have no desire to be with God each day of your lives? You have no desire to open the Bible, to open the Bible app, to read? A lot of things seems to be more urgent than reading the Bible. God can wait. God can wait. Bible can wait. Prayer can wait. And then that's where we drift away from God. So lots of us who come to church are drifting away from God. It is such an irony. And therefore we must quickly go back to God today. To be in this peacetime, pursue godliness, pursue honesty, having that moral earnestness to obey God because we love Him, He loves us. We ought to please God and not to continue in our sin. So therefore, do not take peace as a given, as an entitlement. It's never an entitlement for us. It's all by God's mercies, by God's grace, that we have peace. Not for us just to enjoy things of life, but to really, really be a shining light for us. And therefore, we come to the third point, and that is the purpose. And verse 3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." Verse 4, who will have all men. The word will means desire. Telos means desire. We desire to have all men to be saved. And so when we pray to the Lord, we pursue godliness, and in times of peace, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So the Holy Spirit is saying that you are redeemed children, and why are you not praying and being with God and doing all these things? Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And the purpose, who desire have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So prayer for those in authority, as we live this life of godliness, it has an evangelical purpose, to shine forth God's light to others, that we may be lights for Him, as Matthew 5:16 says, that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. And these words behind me, covered by the screen, do you know what it is? Can you fill in the blanks? Oh, send forth thy light and thy truth. So these are the words that is behind me, and that is our church desire. Our church move. We want what we want Life BP Church to be a light and truth to be sent out to the community. As a church, the community here, and where you have your small groups, and where God has put you in your homes, in your workplace, in your army camps, in wherever you are, in your schools, God wants you to send forth thy light and thy truth. And that is only when we remember the utmost importance of praying, having peace and tranquility, to have this purpose to share the gospel to others. So as we have this, we must remind ourselves that we are vessels, we are instruments of His peace for God's glory, for God's use. We must have the urgency to bring others to Christ, to our children, to our colleagues, to our loved ones, to our friends, to our grandparents, and to strangers. So I want to thank God. Last Friday, I was having an outing with some seniors at Marina Barrage, and this senior was chatting with me. Then she shared with me about how she was distributing tracts to those who gave up seat to her in the MRT train. So if someone were to give a seat to her in a crowded train, she will be very, very appreciative. And in return for this person's kindness who gave up the seat, she gave him or her a tract. And I thought it was a very good testimony of encouragement to us. And for her being senior, being old, the younger ones who gave up would be willing to receive it because of the respect given to elderlies. And so she has an advantage in her age. And that is a very good testimony. And of course, you have your own special ways of reaching out. But don't underestimate the use of tract. Even you may not have spoken a word to that person, the tract is a very powerful tool. And I have seen my own sisters, two sisters in my family, while we were out of home, my home was empty, but the tracts were lying around. My two sisters, at different stage, different times, took the tract and read, and they came to know Christ because the Holy Spirit used His own words to convict the hearts of my sisters. So don't underestimate the tract. And in front of the church, there are many tracts. So take some, put in your car. If you are a Grab driver, put some in your car and give to your passengers, and put in your bag, handbag, just two or three, and then ask the Lord to lead you to some soul this week. So that's our purpose. This peace that we have is to bring others to know Christ. The ground is very hard, but you do not know how God can save. So this is what we must do. And when they have come to the knowledge of the truth, salvation will be upon them. As what Paul says in verse 4. He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I pray for those of you who have come and have attended Exploring Christianity, and you are here, and you are still seeking. The truth is, Jesus loves you to go to the cross, to die for you, to pay the punishment for your sins, and He, being sinless, was a perfect sacrifice for you, and He will reconcile you to God if you believe in Him. And His righteousness will be put upon you. He will forgive you of all your sins, and you are no more going to hell because Jesus has already paid the punishment for us. And that one day we will go to this beautiful place, and eternity starts right on earth when we believe in Jesus, because of presence of God is always with us. So this is the knowledge of truth, and that is what God's desire is, whereby he says, who will have all men to be saved. So it's interesting, it says, who will have all men to be saved. To be saved is in the passive, and it's not in the active. God did not say, who desire to save all men. God has given the gospel, but we do not believe in universal salvation because there are people who will reject Christ. As you can read from John 3:16, that for those who do not believe in him shall perish, but have everlasting life. But for those who believe, will have everlasting life. So for those who perish, they cannot in eternity blame God and say, why you didn't choose me? It's because they have rejected Christ. They have rebelled against the gospel. And therefore, you can see why the Holy Spirit wrote so accurately in the passive form, who will have all men to be saved. As to tell you that it is his divine will that he desires all to be saved, but man has rejected him, and therefore he is not able to come to the knowledge of the truth and salvation. And may you not fall into this category for those of us who have not come to know Christ. So God's desire is that all to be saved, and we pray that those of you who have not known Christ come to know him. So to sum up, what to pray for our government, if we can have the slide up, pray for God's will to be done. God places people in authority, whether good or bad, according to his purpose, and we commit them to prayer, asking God to use them in accordance with his will. And pray for wisdom and guidance to our nation's leaders, because it affects us directly as an individual and as a church. And pray that they will have moral courage to do what is right, and pray that they will have they have strength, good health, and protection, so that they will not meet any sickness or accidents, and it would be too very sad to have good leaders being removed from us in this way. So pray for their health, for their protection, and of course, pray for their salvation. So we want to thank God recently with the new Prime Minister swearing in, and subsequently a new cabinet was sworn in. Many of the ministers in cabinet were holding the Bible in their swearing in. So pray that these Christian ministers will be able to influence those who have not known Christ or share the gospel with them. So let us, therefore, as our National Day is drawing near, as we celebrate our 59th year, let us remember this command, pray for our government. Don't be too quick to judge and to criticize. Prayer must not be an afterthought. There must be priority, and we must understand the profits, the peace that we have, and of course the purpose to use this peacetime for our godliness, pursue godliness, and to bring others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has a duty, God has a job for every one of us, a ministry for every one of us, that is to bring the gospel to those who have not known him. So may the Lord help us. So I pray that you will set aside time to genuinely pray for our government. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have given peace to this country amidst the turmoils of the world. We thank you that we have this privilege to have this freedom of worship, freedom to share the gospel, and we do pray that you will use this short window period, for we do not know when persecution will come, as we are in the days of Noah. And we do pray for your mercies, that you will help us to realize that praying for our government is never an afterthought. So I pray, Lord, that as your citizens of the heavenly kingdom and the citizens of this country, we may continue to pray for our nation's leaders, and that we may continue to have peace and live a quiet life for you. So we commit every one of us to your loving hands. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.